Today we pray that you would indeed give him utterance and that he would speak the very oracles of God. And Father, our hearts would be open to hear and receive your word. You said your word never returns to you void, but always accomplished that which you intend it to. We ask that would be true today also in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. 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 God bless you.
Team, Janie, Susan, Usher, sound booth, live stream, and the rest of you. For being here. I want to give a quick recap, though I don't think I can do justice to family camp last week, and this is, I guess, mainly for those of you who weren't there. But I would admit that this is just my perspective, and you may have yours. What I can say, it was a life-giving, empowering, wholesome, community, relational experience for at least most of us. And if any of you would differ, I hope you'd be back next year anyway and experience the same. We were together for about 48 hours. You could show up at Friday afternoon at 3 o'clock, and we wrapped up Sunday afternoon at 5. It was on a constant basis. You saw communities happening, you know, different groups. You never saw the same ones being together all the time. And Lots of interaction that way of different, you know, you see kids make friends. You see adults get to know others a little better. And games and activities that went on all day Saturday and Sunday afternoon. And then on Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday night, we met together at what they call the town hall for a session, where I shared. We were, the hosts were great. Wouldn't you agree? The camp was just, they did an awesome job. And we initially were told, you know, we could have like 18, maybe 19 RVs. As I assess it, I think we could double that. And there was room for more. There was all kinds of ways of, there was cabins, there was dorms, and they served us food. So, should we do it again?
Yeah.
All right. On Sunday morning, you know, it's, the longer I go, and I'm asking, Lord, let this not be the pattern, but the longer I go, the more unsure I am prior to speaking. And it was one of those occasions Sunday morning. I mean, the theme was connecting the generations. And so I gave a bit of an intro on Friday night. I continued on Saturday night. And on the Sunday morning, like, Lord, I'm missing something. I don't quite know how to draw it together. But God showed up powerfully on Sunday morning when I gave an altar call and as Susan said, all in. And I don't know how many of you experienced warfare this past week. Hello. Welcome to the battle. When you say all in, it's like you give God the green light and the devil gets the green light. And he shows up and does all he can to undermine that. As Susan shared a little bit about that. So, if that was your experience, don't be surprised. But they overcame him by the word of his, by the power of his blood and the word of their testimony. You know, that's on the heels of what Alan shared out of Revelation chapter 12. I don't know if any pictures were taken that are, we can share on the Free Grace Facebook page. I don't know if there are. Feel free to, you know, I think, yeah, you can upload them. There's not a limit to anyone doing that. And if there's any feedback, actually, I'm going to ask Jacqueline to send out a survey from the family camp and just to get some honest feedback anonymously so we can say the good, the bad, and the ugly. And we'll take it all and learn and grow from it. But in my opinion, it was a beautiful facility. It was better than Gladstone. Again, there's room to grow. And we had a great weekend even weather-wise, you know, a number of us, our transmissions got pretty hot as we were pulling our RVs up to the point of, you know, kind of the limit. The last little bit is just really, really steep there at Eagle's Nest. You know, it makes sense why they call it Eagle's Nest Ranch. It's kind of pitched up there. Okay, one other quick announcement is next week, Sunday, we're having a baptism service. Right now, I'm aware of four people. One approached me this morning. Hallelujah. So we have four. Maybe there's more. If you say, I know I'm redeemed, I'm saved, young people, and you want to identify, take that step of obedience, of being baptized, then water baptism. We want to do that. There'll be a tank here next week, Sunday morning. And what we do on the heels of that is We pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit on the heels of that. And we do baptize in the name of Jesus Christ. For some of you that may be odd, strange, I have preached on it twice. We cast out demons in Jesus' name. We believe, we get saved by believing on Jesus' name. We heal the sick in Jesus' name. And the book of Acts tells us time and time again, when they were baptized in the name of Jesus. So for this morning, I know we started late. I guess I can publicly apologize for that. So I get to go a little late. Very simple title, Spiritual Warfare. Now, if you think of spiritual warfare, where would you go in your Bible? Where would you go? Well, one of the familiar passages. I hear it, Ephesians 6. Okay, that's where we're going. I'm going to read verses 10 through 18, I believe. And it's familiar. It's very familiar to anyone who's opened their Bible any amount of time. But hopefully it'll be profitable, edifying, and God glorifying. So let's read it first, Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Where we're not going this morning is to go into detail regarding the Christian's armor. I think the last time or the time before, she dressed all these kids up with armor, and it's great. But we're not going to go there this morning, maybe on another time. We're going to stay on the top end of the passage that I read. And that is, our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but it is against spiritual hosts. It is against rulers. It is against powers. It's against principalities. And so the passage describes a spiritual battle that exists in the lives of believers. So right out of the gate, Paul presumes that every Christian experiences spiritual warfare. If you did a survey of all professing Christians, how many would identify with intense spiritual warfare? I'll guarantee you, anyone that is fighting and standing would say yes. And then there's those who are real believers, but they're so beat up, they're down. And so it's not even a battle. And then you have many professing believers who know very little of successfully or even being confronted with or fighting, needing to fight against spiritual hosts. The Word of God tells us that if we're not experiencing spiritual warfare on a regular basis, on a daily basis, as Alan said, 24/7, yes, he comes in the night as well, then you need to wonder, Lord, where am I being deceived? Can you imagine a world where there is no Satan? No spiritual battle. But this world is still filled with demonic powers that are hell-bent on making your life as a follower of Christ as miserable as possible, and if possible, to disarm you, immobilize you, or kill you. Which being would be that vicious, that loathsome, that low, take advantage of anyone and everyone, young, old, weak, strong, relentlessly, endlessly through the ages? The one that was cast out of heaven and seeking to destroy everything God created, the world and those who are image bearers called to rule the world in Jesus' name. So you should be experiencing battles. Now it says it's a spiritual battle, not physical. Now why wouldn't, and I don't have an answer to this, just raise a question. Why doesn't Paul say, you know, we don't fight against humans, we don't fight against people, but against such and such and such. But he calls it flesh and blood. It deserves a study that I didn't get into. I began to go into it. I said, no, I'm not going down that rabbit trail. But what's the specific, is there is no word by accident in our Bibles. What's the specific purpose why it's flesh and blood? You know, you typically don't address someone and say, hey, flesh and blood. And yet that's the language that Paul chooses to use. So, question mark. Now, we have supernatural adversaries, but the apparent denial is that they're not human, that we don't have human adversaries. I heard the story from Janie about family, and why do we have family? Because we can't do things alone. The other part is, if we don't have family, we'll never grow up. Because love gets tested. Faith gets tested. Honesty gets tested. Trust gets tested. Everything gets tested. And it happens through human adversaries. And yet Paul says our battle is not against flesh and blood. So there is an oxymoron. There seems to be a contradiction here. Earlier in Ephesians, Paul talks about human adversaries. I'll read it to you, Ephesians 4:14. Then we will no longer, this talks about the fivefold ministry being given to the body of Christ for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. To mature us, then we will no longer be little children, tossed like waves and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, or by clever strategies that would lead us astray. You mean people do that? Intentionally?
Yep.
And yet Paul says in Ephesians 6, that's not our battle. Our battle is not against humans. Our battle is spiritual. Now Paul is writing on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In both places, in Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 6. So how do those two passages fit together? Well, as we know, the devil taps into flesh and blood. He taps into Christians, well-meaning believers. He taps into non-Christians. And he taps into your sinful desires. Yes, you have them. That doesn't condemn you. You just need to be aware. And no, to resist the enemy, say no to the flesh. He taps into sinful desires in a way that influences us deeply. But we can never say, the devil made me do it. If you say it, stop it. And if you keep saying it, repent. You can never say, the devil made me do it. He can't make you do anything. The only way he can do it is if you give permission, if you give way. So where in your life are you being deceived and giving way to the devil? That is a lifelong question, because the power of deception is that it's so deceptive. We all have those areas. Now, there's kind of a vague listing of the ranks. There's other places, and I've done research. Yes, I go to internet for some of this stuff, and I just couldn't settle on anything, because whatever I found, what these apparent details are of these various forces, I couldn't put back to Scripture. Or at least the veils need to be taken off my eyes where it would be in the Scriptures. So there's well-meaning men and women tell you, well, a principality is exactly like this, and the powers are this, and the rulers are that. Maybe. But with a clear conscience, I can't bring that to you. So all I'm going to say is, there's a vague listing of the ranks. Now the first one is principalities. And these evil beings rule in the heavenly places since the beginning of the fall. Actually, maybe even more so, in Deuteronomy 32 or 33, in the ESV, if that's your Bible, you will find different language than in every other translation. Because they take into consideration the Dead Sea Scrolls that were uncovered in 1946, 1947. There the language is different. It talks about, and we don't know why, who can understand God, but then God gave the rulership in the heavenlies to fallen angels or fallen spiritual beings. sons of God. Not, I think your translation would say something to Israel. So another rabbit trail we're not going to go into. But they have been there since ancient times, and they rule over all other demons. The next level is the powers. They are beneath the principalities. They're lesser. The third one is rulers. And then we come to the fourth one in the passage, as spiritual agents of wickedness. And those are the ones that harass you all the time. But keep in mind, Paul says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities. And it's like, am I important enough to be really noticed by a principality? Depends. But think of a human army. You got the general, you got Winston Churchill on top, and then you got the generals in the tents, and then you got the different ranks, and then in the end you get the soldier. And so the Germans were confronted by the soldiers, but really they were dealing with Churchill. Because the top leader's assignments were established there, down the rank. So when you're dealing with a little thing, it's just a little thing, but it's part of the big picture and big attack. And so whatever is going on in the body of Christ that is ugly, that is nasty, that's a work of darkness, somewhere there's a principality that is part of that. So be aware that the lowest level of demons are under the rulership of higher rank of evil spiritual beings. But the ones that confront you, hatred, unforgiveness, adultery, addictions, idolatry, false doctrine, pride, self-hatred, fear, the very things you battle all the time, or that either come at you or that you release, flow out of the ranks of these spiritual beings. But three times in this passage is this: put on the whole armor of God, put on the whole armor, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Then it says, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And then he says, stand therefore. And then Paul goes into of putting on the armor of God. God intends and expects and encourages for us, despite the principalities, despite the powers, despite the rulers, and despite the spiritual hosts, for us, despite all that, stand. And now if you're after to take ground, well, that now you're going up a rank. But many of us have a hard time standing, not giving ground. And the way we stand and the way we withstand what comes at us is, as you know, is putting on the armor of God. And so the passage starts with this, Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. What else do you need? What else do you need? You can read Ephesians 6 and what follows. You can read your Old Testament. You can read the Gospels. You can read the Epistles. And we know it's truth. But if you read Genesis 1:1, and you read Exodus 30, and you read Deuteronomy 5, and you read Malachi 4, and you read Matthew 3, and you read Ephesians 4, and you read Ephesians 6, and you read Revelation 22, and you are mindful of it's not just the Word of God, it is the living Jesus, then you have everything you need. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Amen. I love the focus this morning from Carrie Lynn. His righteousness, we have all we need. His salvation, we have all we need. The sword of the Spirit, we have all we need. The breastplate or the shield of faith, you have all you need. Be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. You never take it off. Or you might re-put it on in the morning, but you never take it off. Because God never asked you to take it off. Once you got it, you got it. And you got to use it. You get to use it. And so be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. It's a boundless resource. And so when the Holy Spirit tells us that, he's saying that you often need the mindset of a soldier. You will have constant battles. For those who came up last week, and there was many, I was blessed by seeing so many young people come to the front. I don't know how many. Dozens. All in. You took a stand. And this week you got attacked. Are you still standing this morning? On what basis? The Lord said to Joshua, be strong and of good courage. And he tells him again. And he tells him again. Why? Because he'd get tested. He was there to take ground. Be strong and of good courage. Meditate on my word. Day and night. So, where do you experience the adversary the most? Where? Where do you experience the most? And how do they attack you? Let me give you the most common one. You can identify with this. You got the answer in your thinking. In your mind. It's a very common one. Now, it's interesting. That one usually doesn't come to us through flesh and blood. That conversation you're having is with yourself, or you think it's with yourself, because it sounds like you. It's stated how you would state it. And it resonates. It's familiar to you. It's not new to you. You've heard it before. You've heard it many times. And you're unable to distinguish it from being you and something else. And the reasoning can be so convincing. You know, Jesus says, agree with your adversary quickly. So in one sense, you could say, yeah, I agree. Apart from Christ, I am. But I'm strong in the Lord and the power of his might. So one common attack, area of attack, is your identity. You, singular, form your identity in one of two ways. You achieve it by yourself, or you receive it from God. Let me say that again. You either achieve it by yourself or you receive it from God. And there's only one right way. And many of us too often are on the other one. Give me some examples. When you achieve your identity by yourself, it brings with it many problems, okay? Parents. How many parents here? Moms or dads? Okay, many. How are you doing as a parent? Depends when you ask. Employee, you're a loyal employee, you're commended, you get a raise, you made manager, you get employee review, it looks shiny, it looks great. You're a business owner, the bottom line looks good, we've only been 3 years in business and we're already in the black. Opportunities are there, God gives opportunities, wow, look at this business grow, and I'm doing it for Jesus. You get recognition from others, good job. Way to go. You know, you're always so positive. Thanks for doing that. I love how you come alongside people. You're so helpful. You're so thoughtful. Thanks for praying for me. Feels good, right? Should. We're trusted. In pre-marriage counseling, there's a little book we go through. One of the top things that are highlighted with every couple I meet with, trust. You know, when you're trusted, you can go places. Trust. You're loved by people. You're praised. You're a loyal friend. You have academic degrees, initials behind your name, Bachelor of Science, Bachelor of Education, your master's. And if you're not good academically, you're athletic, and you're strong, you're dependable, you're educated, you're smart. So that's your identity. It's a good day. It's a good month. It's a good time. But when any of these roles change or accomplishments are no longer valid, you have an identity crisis. You ever tempted moms and dads when one of your kids or the other second one or a third one is not walking with the Lord? What did I do wrong? I'm a failing parent. Or you see where your grandkids are going? Now you really messed up because your kids didn't carry the values you taught them. Identity crisis. How about when the kids move out? Now what? Empty nesters. I'm not there yet. Your marriage crumbles. Relationships break up. Identity crisis. I learned this, and a number of you here have gone through this, through divorce. And I'm seeking to be more sensitive. Like, many of these people are walking around like they're marked. They failed. No, you didn't. Identity crisis. You know, you lose your job or your business. It's going so well. Declare bankruptcy. Identity crisis. Or age diminishes your physical beauty, Casey. No, you're on your way up. His wife told him to get a real haircut. That's about a year ago. Right? Your outward beauty is diminishing. Identity crisis. You become devastated. You're no longer who you are. Where's your identity? Or you compare yourself to others. They got a degree, and I only have a grade 6 education. You know, they're so good in sports. If you're good in athletics, you're popular in school, and you're just you. You always get picked last. You know, I should be so much further as a believer, and look where I still am. Since when does that identify who you are? Jesus at his baptism says, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." He had not yet raised the dead. He yet had not yet spoken publicly. He had not yet performed the miracle. He knew who he was. In Matthew 16, "Who do men say that I am? Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, one of the prophets, but who do you say I am? You are Christ, the Son of the living God." So who are you? You see, being a parent is something you do. Employee, business owner, something you do. Loyal friend, these are things you do. I don't know who God's talking to here this morning, but this is a common attack by the devil. He attacks your identity as if your identity is tied to your failures or your successes. It's a lie. Amen. Jesus was the most successful man that ever lived. And when he died, he had to borrow a tomb. His friends betrayed him or denied him. The crowds were no longer there. It was crucify him, crucify him. But his identity, his knowledge of his identity never changed. And the devil is on this one on you relentlessly. Because Ephesians 6 says, you have Christ's righteousness, put on the armor of God, the breastplate of righteousness. You're indwelt by the Spirit of truth. Put on the belt of truth. Put on the helmet of salvation. Perseverance of the saints. Be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. By faith, you can overcome how you feel and take down the fiery darts of lies and deception. I wish this one would go away, but it doesn't. Where's your self-worth at this morning? Oh, you're looking pretty, you're looking handsome, you're dressed well. You're welcome. You can smile when you need to. You can fake it. Where's your self-worth at? Somebody said this morning, this was at a conference on the weekend, you don't get what you deserve, you get what Christ deserves. That's you. What does Christ deserve? All of you. He takes pleasure in you. He loves you. And by the way, his record books in heaven have no record of your failures. They don't exist. And that's where you're living. Bad parent. Lost my job. Short of money. Running. You know, I'm doing this again. It's not your identity. Oh, we got to deal with our sin. Yep. But Christ dealt with it, so his righteousness remains yours. His salvation remains yours. The Spirit of truth isn't going nowhere. Shield of faith is still there. And so when you come to the Word of God, it says, this is what my Bible says that I am. And it's not just a book. It is the Word of life, which is Christ, the living Word. So let me encourage you, even if you're in Genesis 1 or a dry passage of Scripture, it is Christ speaking to you, wanting to communicate with you, wanting to walk with you, wanting to pour into you, wanting to encourage you so you can be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. Now, secondly, there's struggles with evil spirits, evil spiritual beings through flesh and blood. Now, they can be directly with individuals. Because evil spiritual beings are looking to dominate wherever they can, but they need people or they need property to do it. And so they will use, other Christians to just bug you, to get under your skin, to talk about you instead of talking to you about it. They will go wherever they can to sow their works of darkness. Now, sometimes, let me leave it in the sometimes. Let's stay up a bit. Sometimes, we're pawns in the devil's hand, and we don't even know it. Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Because what Peter was saying, Jesus, you're not going to go to the cross. You're not going to suffer like that. I'm going to make sure that doesn't happen. Get behind me, Satan. Think about this, how sometimes you are the pawn in the devil's hand to cause trouble. You liking that? I don't, but I know it's true. It's this endless battle that never quits, that never ends, because the enemy is relentless. But I don't have to stay there. I don't have to live there. I don't even have to go there. And the only way is to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, so when I am tempted to take on the devil's ways, I can stand and say, I'm not going there. And so I'll take on a posture of humility. I'll take on a posture of love when it really gets tested. I'll take on a posture of faith when everything around me is shaking and trembling. So knowing or unknowingly, and our interaction usually is with lower level demons operating in people, but indirectly, our battle is against, as I said before, all four listed in this passage. Now see what's going on. There's a clue. What is going on? If people come from another part of the country or the U.S. and they come to Calgary and they drive down to Lethbridge, they will tell you what's going on before you're likely aware of it. Because to us it's become familiar. What principality, what ruler, what power is affecting southern Alberta? Let me give you an obvious one. A spirit of religion. I can love Mormons, but I don't have to love their system. The fact there's so many Mormons in southern Alberta is an indicator there's a spirit of religion. We're not condemning them. It's reality. Because religion is about doing. It's about works. It's about achievement. It's about controlling. What other one? Well, this one goes beyond southern Alberta. This is North America-wide. The occult. Do you know? Well, you actually know. I mean, this is not... take that back. Satan worship needs the shedding of blood. Right? It's the counterfeit. They'll sacrifice chickens, they'll sacrifice cats, and yes, they'll sacrifice humans. Do you think abortion is sacrificing to Satan? They admit it. It's rampant. And you know that Baal worship is both, Baal is both male and female. And so the transgender, the LGBTQ that's going on, is a direct outflow of Satan worship. And we battle it locally, but it's under a principality and a power and a ruler. And so when the church caves and is no longer standing and they allow the transgender and the LGBTQ, what are they doing? They are being deceived and walking in Satan's devices, and that's what you're confronting through flesh and blood. This week spiritually, I'm weighed down by this stuff because I'm looking for more victories. I'm looking for better than what I'm seeing instead of loss after loss after loss, because Jesus is King and He rules and He will overcome and He will receive the nations as His inheritance. But sometimes it gets a little bit discouraging, because the ones who are to take a stand and be strong in the Lord and power of His might have caved and they don't even know it. And the ones who can bring this world back through the Christ that is in them are not doing it. They've flipped sides. And they don't even know it. But God always has a remnant. He always has a remnant. And then last, I know, I'm just touching things. Jumping mountaintops. So directly through flesh and blood. But then indirectly through flesh and blood. And these are people with money, who have power and evil plans, who are seeking in the 21st century to depopulate the world. With what we know today, okay, allow me to go here?
Yes.
Okay, thank you. What we know today, we didn't know 5 years ago. We knew less 10 years ago. We had no clue really 20 years ago. But the revelation that has come today in 2022 tells us this agenda is decades old, and it's all the same package. Laws in Canada about euthanasia play into this. The redefining of marriage plays into this. Male and female distinction erased plays into this. Vaccines play into this. Global warming plays into this. Environmentalism plays into this. It's all the same agenda. Demonic beings that have fallen hate God and everything He stands for. They hate the world He created and that was given to mankind to rule, and they're doing everything to destroy God's creation and His image bearers. When you have a vaccine that can affect your DNA, so the image bearer that you are no longer the true and real thing, it's got to be demonic. It's got to be demonic. Evil men becomes real clear, I believe, when evil men have wicked intents, not by accident, but intentional, they got to be Satan worshipers. And I know I'm preaching to the choir. But some of you may be not aware of this, and this is in no wise to scare you, make you freak out, and it's like, oh man, is there nothing encouraging here? Well, the reality is the enemy is real, and he's relentless. So get a hold of it. But when you can look at a hospital, and in one wing they destroy lives, another wing they'll do everything they can to save a 28-week-old baby, what's going on? When you see the oxymorons of this and in that, it's power and it's money, and it has nothing to do with saving lives. When they have the cures for cancer treatments, for cancer, but they're doing everything to suppress it, is it for your well-being? There is a demonic assignment that is working through flesh and blood at the highest levels, being brought down through powers and rulers and spiritual beings in your and my lives. When you have governments that are voted in, but someone else takes the power, what's going on? Church, can I ask and encourage you to pray for our province? For our country. It's not just the U.S. that gets the wrong president put in the White House. They're no longer apologizing for what is obvious. It doesn't matter who votes. It's what they predetermine as to who gets into power. That's the world you live in. I know. Don't go home and hide. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Having done all, you stand. So the indicators were there for many years. We were missing some key information to be able to connect the dots. But now we see. So verse 13 says this, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Are we living in evil days? Is the promise there that we put on the armor of God? We'll stand. Are you wearing the armor of God? Are you? Is it giving you life? Is it protecting you? Remember, some of the lowest level demons, they're the ones that eliminate, annihilate so many Christians because of who they tell you you are. And if he can get you there, you will never go and be a Joshua to take the land for the Jesus Christ. But those who do, they take the ground, and yes, there's a battle, and yes, they actually may face a ruler or a power directly. But Hebrews 11 tells us that some of them, they didn't care if they lost their life. Because the promise of God, they were a link in the chain. The promise of God would be fulfilled through them or the next generation. So if you're not experiencing a battle, what's wrong? And if you're in the battle, can you praise God? Because you're doing something right. But the bottom line is this: stand fast, immovable in who you are. Your righteousness is not dependent upon how you did this morning.
Amen.
Your salvation is not dependent upon you persevering on your own power. Your faith is not depending on positive thinking. And your truth is not dependent on what someone says is truth. But when the Word of God, the living Word, the Christ of the Word, fills you, your soul, your body, like it does your spirit, you can stand, you can withstand, and you can come alongside someone else and help them stand. Because a threefold cord is not easily broken. And when we stand as a church community, we'll stand. I'm not being presumptuous nor foolish by making this statement. What if the months ahead and the years ahead are going to bring oppression to the body of Christ? According to Ephesians chapter 6, if we put on the armor of God as a local church, we'll stand.
Amen.
And by his grace, we will. He is faithful. He'll give us grace. No matter what comes, we're here together as one. I'm not sure if we can do it another week. We'll have to go back to two. What can that look like in 6 months? Because the enemy is relentless at destroying these kind of meetings where you're hopefully encouraged and empowered and reminded and an encourager built up in your most holy faith. Because he is faithful. He will do it. He does have the last word. He has overcome. And the one who has overcome is in us. Is in you individually. So no matter what you face in any given time, in any given day, you can overcome. But the pressures in the workplace, the pressures in the culture, the pressures of government, the pressures of family, the pressures of other churches, you can. So be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Amen.
Thank you so much, Bill. It's quite possible that there were certain elements of that message that offended some people.